Last time, what did we discuss?
If anyone...
We brought from the Quran, any proof from the Quran of the position of the Sunnah. And as we said, Ibn Taymiyyah said, in over 40 places in the Quran, the position of the Sunnah is confirmed. Well, we had a table. The last point I want to talk related to that is there any proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the Sunnah of the Prophet from the Quran? Is there any proof? No. From the Quran, there's some proof that the Quran was preserved, right?
Yes.
A few verses. What about the Sunnah of the Prophet? Can we say that for sure Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the Sunnah of the Prophet?
One time you thought that dhikr is whether called as hadith or both. Can you use this verse in the Quran? It is just for Quran?
Okay, that's a good question. This verse, which is verily we revealed the dhikr and we shall preserve it. Surah Al-Hijr. Verse 9. What's the meaning of dhikr in this verse?
Quran and Sunnah.
Okay, could it be just the Quran? Does it make sense with respect to this verse? If a dhikr, as we talked about last time, dhikr could mean the Quran, could mean the Quran Sunnah, could mean just the Sunnah. Does it make sense for it just to mean the Quran in this verse? And verily we have revealed the dhikr of the Quran and we will preserve it. Does that seem likely?
Does it mean that Sunnah is related to the Quran more than the Prophet related and it's part of the Quran, so dhikr would mean that we preserve the Quran and whatever is associated with it?
Okay, yani, kind of, but if we want to find the meaning of the Quran, we have to look where.
The Sunnah.
We want to see how. Yeah, we want to see how the Quran is to be applied. We have to go to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So therefore, do we think that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala just preserved the letters of the Quran, or also preserved the meaning of the Quran when He says we reveal the dhikr and we will preserve it? Which is the case?
Preserve it both.
Okay, we'll preserve both the meaning and also the wording of the Quran. So the meaning is the Sunnah. So this verse can be taken as evidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Quran has promised to preserve the Sunnah of the Prophet. Okay, that's proof or kind of proof from the Quran itself that the Sunnah would be preserved. There's also a logical proof that the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ would be preserved. And what would that logical proof be? What do you think the logical proof would be? And what did we talk about last time? We talked about the importance of the Sunnah, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala many times in the Quran orders us to follow the Sunnah, right? And there's many places in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us or points to the importance of the Sunnah. طيب. If it were the case that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not preserve the Sunnah and yet put such a great stress on the Sunnah, what would the philosophers call them? Not quite. Even something stronger than that. This is kind of abatha. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering something, when yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders it over and over, yet did not preserve that thing itself. In other words, is asking the Muslims to follow something that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not preserve it, there's no way they could follow it. So therefore also logically, it makes sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who stresses the Sunnah so often in the Quran, also will preserve the Sunnah of the Prophet. Now how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve the Quran? I think most people are familiar with that, right? Whenever the Prophet revealed received any revelation, he would tell his followers or would record it, and he would tell him exactly where to record it. This verse comes after this verse or before that verse. And we know that by the time of the death of the Prophet ﷺ, the whole Quran was recorded. And we also know that shortly after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr made a collection. And then during the time of Uthman also. This is the history of the Quran, or how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the Quran. That's usually, most Muslims know that. But with respect to the preservation of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, or the preservation of the sunnah, this is a topic which many Muslims are not that familiar with. And we'll be covering today, inshallah, some of the ways by which the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ were preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just one last point about the importance of the sunnah. And inshallah it is obvious to everyone, but according to the scholars of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, if anyone rejects the sunnah, he is what? Okay, if anyone rejects the sunnah, he is kafir. And he is not rejecting, as the ulama say, if you reject just even one word from the Quran, this is kufr. He's not rejecting one word, he's rejecting actually many verses in the Quran, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points to the importance of the sunnah. Well, obviously this importance of the sunnah, it was something well known to the Sahaba. They knew the place of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they understood the Quranic verses concerning the sunnah, and therefore this led them to do their best to preserve the sunnah to the best of their ability. As I said, inshallah, today we will discuss some aspects of the early years of Islam, or the early years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So before we go on, is there any last question about the importance of the sunnah or the place of the sunnah in Islam? Not usul al-fiqh, that question. If you want that, as I said, we might leave that for the last lecture.
Yeah, can you comment on what do you mean by reject sunnah? What type of sunnah? What do you mean by reject?
Yeah, and if anyone says that he does not have to follow the sunnah of the Prophet, say, for example, he can just follow the Quran. If anyone says that an order comes from the Prophet ﷺ and he doesn't have to obey it, and he says it's not part of Islam, then this is rejecting the Sunnah. So in other words, if something, the Prophet ﷺ clearly ordered, for example, the Muslims not to do something, said this thing is haram, for example, and the person has no doubt about whether the Prophet ﷺ said this or not, but he says that we don't have to follow it, even though the Prophet ﷺ said that. This is the type of rejecting the Sunnah, which is kufr. Now if there's a hadith and someone says it's not authentic hadith, that's something else. It's not the same, at the same level. And we'll discuss that also in more detail as the course rolls along, inshallah. And for the break yet, Mustafa?
I think about this
disorder.
Hey,
about the
view
about shifting from claiming that some sort of ta'aruf from the Aqd al-Nafad.
Should we answer this question? Not exactly related to the we will discuss this question. But suppose someone comes to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ or a certain hadith, and he rejects that hadith not because he rejects the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, but he rejects that hadith saying that and it does not doesn't make sense. We'll discuss this also later in the course about what kind of hadith can be rejected on that basis. But let's say for the time being, the question is that reason versus revelation. What do you mean by this? Naql. This one is first of all, suppose there's some contradiction between the two. Which one takes precedence?
You mean the majority?
There's some, for example, there's something narrated, something stated in a hadith, for example. Okay? Well, our reasoning says this could not be true. And there's some contradiction between what we call a naql wal aql. Which one takes precedence?
do you mean by
عقل? And that was the
حتى even verse in the Quran, okay?
Doesn't have to be hadith, verse in the Quran.
Which one would take precedence, yani, if there's
something?
No. And Ibn Taymiyyah wrote 9 volumes on this question. But if the answer was that easily, yani, it could not have written 9 volumes.
So
there will not be contradiction between the
Aql.
Okay.
Maybe it's in our understanding.
Play. Yani, what Abu Karim is saying is the Naql comes from al-Aql. You said, what is al-Aql? For example, what we, not necessary theory, but let's say what we confirm by science.
Not confirm. Well, science. Fact and theory, we'll call it both, because actually, it is both.
Also, science and theory, actually, not fact. Right, so, what Abu Karim is saying, a knuckle comes from whom? And the source of a knuckle is what?
Huh?
The source of revelation is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And the one who created this universe and created all of science is also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So there's no way for the two to actually contradict. There's no way for something which is confirmed in naql to contradict something which is confirmed in an aql. It's impossible. Okay? So when you ask the question in general, yani, which one takes precedence, it doesn't really make sense. So what that means is something is definitive, what do I mean by definitive? In Arabic.
If you go to Usul al-Fiqh,
that's very poor hand. Don't film that. Try to put that in front of that. But if something is definitive in Revelation, there's no way for it to contradict something definitive and from Aql. There's no way the two could contradict, because they're both actually from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. What's the opposite of qat'i? Or what's the other one?
Speculative.
Okay. I believe it's so next to me. Okay. Huh. Yeah, put that. Put the speaker right in front of them. So the other one is speculative or dhanni. Okay. So it is possible for something definitive from reason to contradict something dhanni? No. That's possible. And it's possible for something definitive in naql to contradict something speculative from aql. If you have a contradiction like this or like this, the one that is definitive takes precedence. So it's not a question of yani naql always takes precedence to aql. No, depends on which one is definitive. Okay, there's many verses in the Quran or many hadith whose meanings are actually dhanni. We cannot say for sure what is the meaning of. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran talks about the sun is in its own orbit, has its own orbit, right? What's the verse?
الشمس تجري مستقرة.
طيب. So this, yani, this verse, or one way we could understand it, but it's not clear, and we cannot say for sure what it means. It means that somehow the sun has some kind of orbit. Okay. So if we, but exactly what it means, yani, we don't know. So we cannot use that verse in the Quran to try to contradict something proven by science with respect to the orbit of the sun. This is the problem most of the time. Okay, that's the bigger problem, because in the history of Islam, many groups took what they believed Yani what the thing that they believe they took it to be qat'i, while in fact it is not, because it contradicts the Quran. So if you have a situation like this where there's a hadith, okay, and someone yani rejects the hadith based on aql, and he claims that the hadith is sunni, this is not the same thing as rejecting the sunnah. Okay, in other words, he's accepting the sunnah as the source of law, but yani he's talking about a particular hadith that with respect to a certain ruling, it goes against what he considers a scientific fact. So this is not the same thing as rejecting the sunnah.
But even the scientific facts evolve. I mean, for example...
Not the real facts, that's the theory.
Well, that's what we think.
No, that's why I said, Gani, facts and theories, you have to distinguish between what is fact and what is theory.
Yeah, because even theories have evolved, like for example...
Yeah, theories evolve, but not facts.
Yeah, but the fact is there. But like, for example, if you give the example of like the orbit of the sun. We don't know. I mean, you know, we have like we speculate on that.
Okay.
But sometimes, you know, we use theories to prove that something is true. But it's true. I mean, from the premises we work on.
Yes.
But then the premises themselves evolve to time, which what has been true like last century is not true anymore.
Yes.
So trying to do the
you're talking about change in theory, not change in fact.
What is a fact?
Fact is something that is true.
1 plus 1.
One plus one. He just said 1 plus 1. He didn't even say it equals 2. 1 plus 1 is a fact. Yeah, the theories change over time. Theories can be disproven. That's what a theory is. If you say that this is a theory, that means it may be proven or disproven. I mean, that's what if you state, for example, in economics. And if you state something that cannot be disproven, they'll say this is not a theory. A theory has to be something that can be tested, proven or not proven. The fact is something different. Okay. So facts will never contradict nothing. Facts. Theories might.
Have you axioms?
Axioms.
Axioms.
Anyway, this is now we're getting the Jabir Sheikh Khadija's area, so we're... But if someone makes something like this, yani based on, this is not the same thing as kufr. I mean, this is not the same thing as rejecting the sunnah. He may be making a mistake, and depending on the situation, but it's not the same thing as kufr. And they would not make takfir for someone like this. In history, Mu'tazila did it all the time. This kind of thing, yani rejecting hadith on the basis of laqd. Well, Ibn Qutaybah wrote a book refuting them, called Ta'wil Mukhtalif al-Hadith. It was basically directed towards the Mu'tazila and their way of thinking. But, yes.
But if you have for one hadith two opinions from two scholars and you take one of them,
uh-huh,
and you don't know, you are like...
Okay, that's much later in the course. Okay, that wasn't the end of the question.
I mean, is it okay to take one of them and you are not responsible for taking one and maybe it's the wrong one?
Yeah, as I said, this is something later in the course, inshallah. We'll get to that. Yeah, Annie, if something is mutawatir, see, we have to distinguish between two things. One is قطعية الثبوت. Okay, قطعية الثبوت. يعني everything in the Quran and all متواتر حديث, okay, are definitively proven or
proven?
Confirmed. Definitively confirmed.
Whose idea was it to film this?
Definitively confirmed. Everything in the Quran and Sunnah is definitively confirmed. No question about that. You cannot, I mean, everything in the Quran and Mutawatir is definitively confirmed. You cannot go to a verse in the Quran or a Mutawatir Hadith and say that's not true. Okay? You cannot do that. This is not acceptable. Because it has been confirmed, yani, no question about it. But that's different between
وظن Let's imagine me writing in Arabic in front of people. Okay, these two are two different things. Everything in the Quran is definitively confirmed, but as evidence or in its meaning, not it's not always any definitive. What does it mean exactly? Okay, so we have to distinguish between these two. Well, that's actually advertisement for the course in the fall. That if this course goes well, right? Yes. So to reject these and say these are not true, this is wrong. And this is even to the level, many ulama will say this is to the level of kufr, to reject something in the Quran or mutawatir hadith, because it is considered fatiha thubut. But when it comes to talking about the meaning of the hadith, yani to say the hadith is true but its meaning is not that the people understand it, that's something else. Yeah, everything in the Quran is and all the mutawatir hadith that are qat'i al-thubut, but not everything in the Quran is qat'i al-dalala.
This one argue about dalala, said what
don't make that clear for him for sure.
Yeah, I agree with hadith that
he's saying he's not saying this hadith isn't true, but he's saying it's the way you apply it or the way you understand it is not correct, and this is the meaning.
And for hadith there is dalala thubut.
For the hadith, yeah. For hadith, there's Manni Thabut, which is what we call Ahad. We'll discuss it later. Any other questions about
it?
We left hadith a long time ago.
I suppose the discussion has to be with the Arabic language and constraints and understanding. Yani some ulama,
now we're getting to ulama tafsir.
Yeah, some ulama, some people they reject hadith not only because people understand it some way and they understand it other way, but they reject the hadith itself.
Yeah, if the hadith is manni thabut, manni thabut, right? And they say, and the meaning is also manni dalala, okay? And they have something from aql which is qat'i, then they can reject the hadith and say this is not the hadith of the Prophet. When we talk about signs of fabricated hadith, we're going to be using yani there are things, there are some hadith which there's no question that the Prophet says in him did not say it, and they are not true. Are you? Okay, now we move on to some of the ways in which the Sunnah of the Prophet was preserved. And the first one we'll talk about is the recording of hadith. First of all, let's just bring two points out at the beginning. For the hadith to have been this is the economists will like this. For the hadith to have been preserved, is it a necessary condition that the hadith were recorded? Written down. So many of the mustashriqeen, one of the points that they tried to make, especially in the past century, is that anyone familiar, what did the mustashriqeen say about the recording of hadith? Sometimes they say 200 years after the death of the Prophet. And they tried to use that as evidence that the hadith were not preserved. Okay? So the first thing we have to realize is that recording of something and writing something down is not a necessary condition for it to be preserved. It helps. What do you call that? Between necessary and sufficient, something that helps. Is there a word for that, Jay?
It helps. It supports the preservation. It's not necessary. Is it a sufficient condition?
No.
Just to recap.
Why not?
People can fabricate and let.
Okay. Also, recording itself is not a sufficient condition, but the recording has to be done properly. Okay? Has to be checked. Now, as we'll see in this course, not only was it recorded, okay, but also it was checked to make sure that it has been recorded properly. Now there's some Muslim scholars themselves who believe, and if you read some books on hadith, you'll find some Muslim scholars themselves who believe that the hadith were not recorded during the time of the Prophet. And Muslim scholars themselves.
All hadith or just some?
Hadith in general. Okay. We'll discuss some of the reasons why they came to this errant conclusion. Errant means wrong. Wrong conclusion.
So it was not necessary.
Huh? Well, I didn't really... not necessary. Okay. Okay, first of all, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran uses a specific word in Surah Al-Jum'ah, if I remember, it's Surah Al-Jum'ah, for the Arabs, or actually for the Prophet, but another verse for the Arabs as a whole. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala call the Arabs? And remember what we're talking about then. Okay, Umeen. What's the meaning of that?
Okay,
the Arabs were a people who did not know how to read or write in general. Okay, there's some reports that said that at the time the Prophet ﷺ received his first revelation, how many people in Mecca knew how to read or write? Between 13 and 17. Between 13, they said, Danny, there's some reports that about the time the Prophet ﷺ received his first revelation, there was between 13 to 17 people who knew how to write. Sheikh Mustafa Al-Azmi, Subhi Al-Saleh, and a Westerner, Nabiya Abbott, they say this statement probably is not true. And they bring lots of evidence. They present many things to show that, in fact, there was many things that amongst the Arabs that were recorded at that time. In other words, there was lots of poetry that was recorded. Some of the genealogies were recorded. So they conclude this statement probably is not true. Okay. But that's one of the... This statement is one of the arguments that people use to say that the hadith were not recorded because, in fact, not too many people knew how to read or write. But even if that was the case at the time that the Prophet ﷺ received his first revelation, we know for sure that was not the case by the time the Prophet ﷺ died. Right? What are some of the... Why do we know that? What were some of the things the Prophet ﷺ did to change that situation? Number one, the Prophet ﷺ exhorted people to learn, right? He said gaining knowledge is obligatory on every Muslim. Hadith Hasan, that's where Hadith comes. So first of all, he encouraged people to learn, but what else? And he took even more dramatic steps to that, to make sure people would learn how to read or write.
But not really, because you're not going to teach some Muslims.
After the Battle of Badr, in order for some of the Quraysh to be freed, those who did not have the means to free themselves, the Prophet ﷺ laid down the condition that if they would teach 10 Muslims how to read or write, they would be free.
But that again means that there are lots of those who read and write.
Yeah, it shows that at least some of the Quraysh know how to read or write. But more than that, it shows that regardless of what number we start out with, yani the practice or the art of reading and writing increased during the time of the Prophet. So that's one of the things he did. Also in his mosque, there was a number of Sahaba, including Abdullah ibn Sa'id ibn al-As, Bashir ibn Sa'ad ibn Talaba, and others. They used to teach reading and writing inside the mosque of the Prophet. And it was their job to teach the Muslims how to read and write inside the mosque. Anyway.
But we say that the number so small, it's an argument to explain why the hadith is not accurate. Maybe, what about the other argument that Allah, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he didn't encourage people to record?
Yeah, we're getting to that. We're getting. First thing we're trying to establish is whether they had the means to record the hadith. Okay, that's the first thing. What we're trying to establish now is, did they have the means? They have the means to record hadith. Okay. That's what we're trying to establish first. Then we'll get to that point. So those people who said only 13 to 17 people in Mecca, they knew how to read or write. That gives the idea that they didn't even have the means to record the hadith. But as we study the life of the Prophet, and we see that, as I said, when the prisoners of Badr wanted to be free, they would teach 10 Muslims. There were some people who taught how to read and write in the mosque of the Prophet. Also, we know, it's confirmed from different scholars, that the Prophet had a number of secretaries, or kutab, who used to write for him. About how many did he have? Okay, what we know for sure from authentic hadith now, the number is now up to 60. Okay. He had at least 60 people whose job was just to write for him. Some of them used to write just the revelation, the Quran. Some of them used to write his letters, like to the emperor of Rome or the emperor of Persia. Some of them used to write his treaties. And so forth. So some of them were specialists, while some of them were general. They had a nickname for one, I don't remember. He was the generic writer. If the specialist wasn't there, he was the one that they would call to record. I forget his nickname. And his nickname gives the impression that he is there just waiting to write. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran itself, in Surah Al-Baqarah, the verse concerning debt or loan, deen, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command the Muslims to do? Okay, to record it. Now we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. And if very few people knew how to write, and if this verse or this command actually would be a hardship on that thing. So we can conclude from these things that, to answer this question, yes. Okay. You want me not to move anymore?
No.
Okay. So the answer to that question is yes. Now again, just because they had the means to record hadith, does that mean that they recorded hadith? No. Okay. So now we have to go on from there. This is, you see, actually a flowchart. It's a big flowchart in my mind. We're going from the top to the bottom. So, yeah, since you brought it up, my next question is, did they record the hadith? Yes, what's the answer?
I guess they didn't.
You guess they what?
At the time of the Prophet.
Yeah, we're talking at the time of the Prophet.
Yeah. he didn't think of them to write hadith.
Okay. Elias. Probably not. That's your answer?
Yes.
Maybe that's not it.
Do you have any dissenting views?
Dissenting, yeah.
After the beginning?
At the beginning of
some of them
they didn't.
Yes, because the khashyat al-ihtilas.
What do you mean by at the beginning? What do you mean? Okay, did they record the hadith during the Prophet's life?
Yeah, they recorded, but he said to them not to return.
Which is that?
During the Prophet's lifetime, did they record hadith?
Two. Two.
So there are Sahabi who was asked by the Prophet to record the hadith.
Well, I mean, I just told you that we had 60, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had 60 secretaries, right? And some of them used to write his letters. What are his letters? They're his hadith, right? Just the type of his hadith. His treaties are his hadith. So already we know that that they were recorded. But some scholars, even Muslim scholars again, said the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prohibited it. Okay? Prohibited to record hadith. Okay, some Muslim scholars said the Prophet ﷺ himself prohibited the recording of hadith. And what is their evidence? What is their proof?
One hadith.
Which hadith?
I'm
supposed to be reading from the text.
Abu Sa'id.
Hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Says what? Read it again. Slowly. Okay. If anyone records anything from me except the Quran, then he should erase it. Okay? He didn't give the rest of the hadith? The hadith is from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. It is recorded in Sahih Muslim. Okay. What else? Any other hadith? Any other hadith? Prohibition. Okay, there's another hadith from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. This is recorded by al-Baghdadi, al-Khatib al-Baghdadi in Taqeed. It's also from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. This is one of the best books on the topic. That is until Sheikh Al-Adami wrote his PhD dissertation on this topic. This is by Al-Khatib Al-Baghdadi. This hadith says that we did our best to give permission from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to record his hadith, but he refused. Tayyib? Any other hadith?
Saying that
any other hadith, quickly? I already wrote the three up there, so you know.
You call those hadith, Isha?
Huh?
They are hadith?
Yeah, the first hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, in which the Prophet said, and if you record anything from me, except the Qur'an, read. Second one, says Abu Sa'id al-Khudri said, we asked the Prophet to give us permission to record.
So it's
not
hadith.
Why not? What is hadith? What is even sunnah? It's actions, and he prohibited them. He said, no, you cannot. So it's a hadith? So it's part of the sunnah? Yeah. Okay, the third one is by Abu Huraira. I mean, from Abu Huraira. Well, this one says that they were recording his hadith, and the Prophet saw them recording something, and he said, what are you recording? When they told him that they're recording his hadith,
he told them that, didn't you know that the people before you were destroyed because they recorded something other than the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And this may be found in the same book of Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi. In addition to that, it's been narrated from the following Sahaba that they all disapproved of recording hadith. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Abu Huraira, Abdullah ibn Abbas, and Abdullah ibn Amr. It has been recorded from all of them that they disapproved of recording hadith. And the following, or some from the Tabi'een also, Ibn Sirin, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, Al-Dhahak. So all of these people have stated, or their statements from them showing that they disapprove of recording hadith. So what's the conclusion? If you are a judge, okay, and there's a dispute between Jurayd and Ilyas, and Jurayd comes to you and says, Ilyas did this and this, and so you decide in the favor of Jurayd, what did you do? You committed zulm. In other words, you cannot just look at this evidence and make a conclusion. You have to see if there's some contradicting evidence. And even this evidence you have to study more closely. This hadith is weak. Forget about it. It's not authentic. This hadith also, not authentic. But this hadith in Sahih Muslim, and if some people they claim, they want to get around, yeah, this is the Zanni Taqi thing that we, they want to get around this problem and they say this hadith is also weak. But if you look at Ahmed Shakir in the footnotes to the text, and he refutes them harshly. This hadith is authentic. There's no question that the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri is authentic. The hadith says that if you record anything from me besides the Quran, then you should erase it.
Okay.
Now,
did he tell about the occasion when he said it?
In that narration? No. And it's in the one in Sahih Muslim. But in other narrations in this book, Taqiyat al-Ilm, yes. But in that narration, I don't see.
This can be an argument for those who oppose sunnah.
Yes, it could.
Yes.
Yes, in fact, it was an argument by one Mustashriq. I forget his name, but that was his argument. That the reason the Prophet said sunnah prohibited recording hadith is because you're not supposed to follow a hadith.
This is a good
argument. I'm not ignoring your question. I mean, I'll get to it. Now let's see if there's some evidence that shows that the Prophet ﷺ permitted the recording of hadith. Is there any evidence?
If everybody is to follow the sunnah, you have to record it somehow. I mean, how can we follow the sunnah if we don't know? If we don't record it, so how can we like transmit?
As we talked about, the first point we made is that recording something is not a necessary condition to preserve. Not a necessary condition to preserve. That's why I went through that point. So, Othman, so you want to make that comment?
Okay, sure.
Okay, there's one hadith. Records the hadith of Abu Fulan. Or Abu Shah. Who narrated? I don't remember. Abu Huraira or something? Does it say?
Okay.
Who calls the hadith of Abu Shah? Or Abu Fulan?
What he said?
Okay, this is the hadith.
He said, you can buy the hadith
and now you can buy. No. You're thinking of visiting the grave. This hadith, who narrated?
الترمذي
سيد حديث again louder.
وروى الترمذي عن أبي هريرة قال كان رجل من الأنصار يأتي إلى رسول الله ويسمع من الحديث ويعجبه ولا يعقله فشكى ذلك إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال
Okay, so someone complains to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that he could not memorize the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told him to assist himself by the use of his hand, which means recording the hadith. Okay. Any other proof?
Some people told the Sahabi that why should you record the hadith, and because Rasulullah might be angry or something. He told Rasulullah, he said, well, write it down. I never see anything, so it happened.
Okay. Hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr al-As. This has been recorded by Ad-Darimi. Sunan Ad-Darimi. Well, as Abu Sa'ud said, this is a hadith that Abdullah ibn Amr used to record everything the Prophet said.
Abu
Hurairah.
Okay.
I'm trying to put this word again, louder. So some people told him, you should not record because he's a human being and sometimes he gets mad and maybe he doesn't want you to record what he's saying. So Abdullah went to the Prophet himself and asked him about it, and he said to record it because nothing but the truth is my tongue. Okay. And related to this is the one that Jurayd mentioned. Abu Huraira later, he said, you will not find anyone narrating more hadith than himself except Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As, because Abdullah used to record the hadith while Abu Huraira did not. Any other?
What is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr?
Abdullah ibn Amr? This is Amr. This is the one who he used to record everything the Prophet said. Well, the Quraysh told him not to, and because he's a human being, he might say something he doesn't want to be recorded. So he went to the Prophet and asked him, and the Prophet told him to record for nothing but the truth leaves his Well, beyond that also we have the 60 secretaries of the Prophet ﷺ, who, as we said, did not just record the Quran but also recorded his letters, treaties, some ahkam. Like Ali ibn Abi Talib, one time he was asked during the fitna, he was asked if he had anything from the Quran, anything from the Prophet ﷺ except the Quran or anything special. Well, he said only what is written in this sahifa, and that sahifa had some ahkam about punishment for, not punishment, retribution in case of murder. Okay. So, and there's some more, by the way, that we could add. So what do we conclude from this?
What do you conclude?
Okay, we conclude that it was recorded. During the hadith were recorded during the lifetime of the Prophet. Okay. But we still have this problem, right? What can we say about this hadith? Yeah, these are authentic, right? There's a couple more which are not, or I have some doubt about it, so I didn't put them up. These are all okay.
Only for specialists?
Huh?
Any permission for specialists?
Slave.
Any special people?
There's one point about this hadith of Abu Fulan. And that point is that this was during the farewell pilgrimage of the Prophet. In other words, this permission from the Prophet came very close to the end of his life. And there's another incident also, that if hadith was prohibited to be recorded, this incident would not have occurred, most likely. And this is the incident near the death of the Prophet in which he asked for paper to write something for the Sahaba, and a very incident at the end of his life. So we have this problem that this one hadith contradicts many, many hadith. Now, what's this? Which one is Abrigan? This one's Abrigan? Okay, Rashid Rida. No, Rashid Rida, Manar, Sahaba Manar, Egypt. Not turn of the century, but the middle of the century. He's of the opposite opinion. He says this hadith abrogates all those hadiths. By which he's proof. He has no proof. That's why I just put in a footnote. So let's look at the ways that the scholars made jama, reconciliated these different hadiths. First of all, one of the early scholars of hadith said that this hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, this was his opinion. I'm going to give you, I think, three or four opinions. The first opinion is by Ram Hormuzi. Yes. Oh, you're not helping.
Rama Hormuzi.
Rama, okay. Rama
Hormuzi.
Hormuzi.
Huh?
Rama Hormuzi. This is, by the way, one of the first people to write a book on Ulum al-Hadith. Okay. It's published now. I forget the name. It's Fasl something. Rama
Hormuzi.
Rama Hormuzi.
Rama.
The Hindi is.
Yeah, from Rama Hormuz should be.
wherever Rama Hormuz might be. So these are the opinion that this hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri was with respect to the early period of Islam when the people had not become familiar with the Quran. Yani they were still learning the Quran. So the Prophet yani was afraid yani that there might be some problem. So he told them yani not to record hadith. But then when the number of hadith became larger and people were more familiar with the Quran, there was many more people who memorized the Quran, then according to him, these are the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ gave the permission to record. That's one. Ibn Qutayba and also Ahmed Shakir. Ibn Qutayba. They're of the opinion, and by the way, this is not necessarily something that contradicts the first opinion. Ibn Qutayba just said like what Fakih said, that these hadith abrogate this hadith. And he doesn't really give any, he doesn't try to seek any explanation, he just says that these hadith abrogate these hadith. Sheikh Al-Azami in his PhD dissertation, is of the opinion, by the way, Mustafa Al-Azami, who's living here with us in the border. Sheikh Al-Azami is of the opinion that this hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri refers to just one thing. That is writing the Quran on the same page or on the same sheet with hadith. And not to mix them. You like that opinion? So we have one vote. We have one vote for Al-Azami. So Al-Azami is of the opinion that there was never a general prohibition to record hadith. Okay. This one was never abrogated because it was never a general prohibition. The only thing was that you should not record the Quran and hadith on the same sheet. Okay. Now is that sufficient evidence to say that it's permissible to record hadith? And have we seen enough here?
Sir, about the other, how did you come to this conclusion? I mean, there is no mention of one sheet. Or
this is what
subject?
Yeah, this is why I wrote here that just from the wording of the different hadith, A and B seem more plausible. And in other words, he has no evidence for it.
Speculation.
Pure speculation. I'm glad he's not here right now.
Well, he's
not.
What about the other
problem? No, we still have another problem, right? Remember, after I finished this, what did I do?
Crossed out two.
MashaAllah. Remind me of my econ students when I was taking hits. Very sharp kids. After I did this, I mentioned, I listed a bunch of people, right? Remember that? I said, after narrating this hadith, I said, and so-and-so. And I even mentioned some tabi'een. What were these people? These people who do not agree with recording hadith. So we still have a problem. How come these people, Sahaba and Tabi'in, do not like the recording of hadith? Not necessarily.
This is part of Sheikh Al-Azmi's PhD dissertation, to discuss these people and to discuss their reason for disliking the recording of hadith. If you study what they said, if you study what these different Sahaba and Tabi'in said, none of them disliked the recording of hadith because of a command from the Prophet. None of these people that I mentioned ever said don't record hadith because the Prophet prohibited it. You get my point, what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, none of them said the Prophet says don't record hadith, so therefore don't record hadith. But they had some other reasons. For example, and some of them were afraid that someone would be able to add things in the writing and therefore they wouldn't be kept pure. Some of them were talking about the importance of having a good memory. One of them, for example, he said, I memorized so many hadith and I never recorded any of them. I mean, the Mustashriqeen and other people against the Sunnah, they take this as evidence that you should not record the Sunnah. But in fact, it is not. And even those Sahaba that I mentioned earlier, like Abu Sayyid al-Khudri, Abdullah ibn Abbas, even those people, they had their own collections of written hadith. And Sheikh Al-Azmi, in his book, he records about 30 or 40 Sahaba companions who had their own collections or own yani, possession of recorded hadith. Okay. So this is proof, again, that from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the hadith of the Prophet was being recorded.
So were the Sahaba and Tabi'in that were against recording aware of all the hadiths that you listened?
Well, whether they're aware of it or not, the point is that they were not against recording hadith because it's something haram. They were against it for different reasons. Like, for example, if you want to take...
It doesn't make a difference if, I mean, you know, that there's a hadith that, I mean, that clearly prohibits something.
Well,
make a difference.
Yeah, we cannot say for sure whether they knew or not.
So it's a clearly prohibited thing, then we do not have to...
Well, let's take... Okay, let's take this Abu Sa'id al-Khudri as an example. Okay? The one who narrated this hadith. He himself had his own collection of hadith written. Okay? Well, Abdullah ibn Abbas, who was said to be against recording hadith, also he had his own collection of hadith. Like, for example, one time Imam Malik, this is of course later generation, but one time someone came to Imam Malik and he asked him for a copy of Al-Muwatta and his book. He said, if I give you Al-Muwatta and just like that, you will not appreciate what's in it. And in other words, you will not learn it. You'll just take it as a book like the way we take it nowadays, really quickly or just... But that's not the way they used to do things. They used to take time. Now, there's still one more problem now about recording hadith.
And conclude this, it's worth just their opinion. I mean, in the end, it's not like other Prophet Muhammad
Sallallahu Alaihi
Wasallam. This is just was their opinion.
Exactly, that's the point that I was trying to get at. That they did not like recording hadith for some other reason, for some reason that has nothing to do whether it's halal or haram. They did not like recording hadith. Most of them did not like recording hadith because, number one, you do not memorize the hadith. You rely on what you wrote. Okay? They didn't like that. Number two, someone could come and add things to the hadith if you write it down. And so because of these reasons, which have nothing to do with whether the Prophet said it's permissible or not, they did not like people to record hadith. Ayo.
Sheikh, about this hadith was in Sahih Muslim, right?
This one, yeah.
And what was the reason for a Muslim to write this hadith? I mean, he told us that this hadith is sahih, right? And he's still writing hadith. He must have a good reason for that.
Yeah, but Muslim is a much later scholar. Muslim is a much later scholar. We're trying to get to that time and with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to see if they were recorded or not. Imam Muslim himself, he knew that this hadith is authentic, yet it's not to be applied in general. Yeah, he knew that. Obviously, he recorded the hadith. So there's still one more problem. The
we haven't discussed yet. During the time of Umar ibn Khattab, yes? What am I going to say? During the time of Umar ibn Khattab, it was time for a break. So we want to take a break now, and we'll get think about.
So on the tape, we just came from a break, that's why.
So, any sad question from before? The point that we're trying to make with respect to the Sahaba and Tabi'in is that they disliked recording hadith, but not because the Prophet told them not to record hadith. It had nothing to do with what the Prophet said. But there's still one more incident that we should discuss, and that's related to Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second Khalifa. Anyone familiar with this incident? The incident states that Umar ibn al-Khattab had the idea to record the hadith of the Prophet. And then he changed his mind. Okay. Originally he had the idea to record the hadith of the Prophet. And then he changed his mind.
After the Prophet?
Well, he's the Khalifa.
Well,
he's the Khalifa. He had the idea to order the people or to get people to record the hadith of the Prophet. Then he changed his mind. And then he ordered anyone who had hadith recorded to burn. So I guess we should put that over here. Any comments on that?
And did they follow his order?
Apparently not.
Did they heard what they said?
Huh?
Did they heard what they
had
or were they recorded?
See, by the way, you should start thinking like...
What was the reason?
No, you should start thinking like Mahadi Faye.
By the editor of the course.
No, I'm starting to train you from now.
Why he first decided to record, then he decided to...
What's the reason?
Okay, what's the question we should ask before that? Yeah, is this story true? Does it doesn't come down to us through authentic chain? No, it's not. Okay, it's not been authentically narrated from from Umar al-Khattab. That's the first question to ask.
Because we thought that what you are doing is
authentic. You make a good economist with assumptions like that. To get an idea, for example, of how many hadith were recorded by some Sahaba, for example, there's a story concerning Abu Huraira. Someone by the name of Amr ibn Umayyah. Must be one of the Tabi'een. He said, I narrated a hadith in the presence of Abu Huraira and he rejected the hadith. And Amr said, I heard the hadith from you. So Abu Huraira said, if you heard that hadith from me, you will find it recorded in my books. So he took Amr by his hand, took him to his house, and his house was filled with books of the Prophet's hadith. And he filled with books and pages. And the man looked through it and he found what he did. It doesn't come, all the chains of this story or this supposed incident are not authentic.
You mean that the people who argue that this wasn't written and use this hadith?
Yes. Which is yes, exactly. So in other words, their proof is not true. Sheikh al-Adami in his PhD dissertation, he goes on to show that besides all the Sahaba who had recorded hadith, 49 of the what are called the major tabi'in, or the
kibar,
the major tabi'in. In other words, these are people who are many sahaba. He said at least 49 of them had books of hadith of the minor tabi'een, at least 87 of them had books of hadith. And from the early first or the early second century, 251 people had recorded or recordings of hadith. So what he has listed is 437 scholars from the early generations who had recorded hadith, and all of them had died before the time of, or at least during the time, or before the time of al-Bukhari. But, I mean, we have to, if you read, by the way, many of the books by Muslim scholars themselves, many of the scholars, Muslim scholars themselves, they also were of the opinion that hadith were not recorded in the early generation. Okay? Sheikh Al-Adami, from his PhD dissertation, he concludes that almost all of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ were recorded during his during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ or shortly thereafter. He states that thousands, and this is what he states in his dissertation, as I said, it's quite a detailed dissertation. He said, by the end of the first century of the Hijrah, 100 booklets of hadith were in circulation. Hundreds of booklets of hadith were in circulation. And if you add another hundred years, and it seems most likely that the number of hadith works were in the thousands. But still, Muslim scholars themselves, many of them came to the conclusion that hadith were not recorded in the early years. And we want to understand why they had this misinterpretation. And why do Muslim scholars themselves, if you go to some books, and even nowadays, people are still writing, they still give the impression that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ were not recorded, at least on a wide scale, until many years after the Prophet ﷺ. Although Sheikh Al-Adami in his PhD dissertation has given abundant evidence to show that most of the hadith were recorded even by the Sahaba themselves, you'll still find Muslim writers saying that most of the hadith were not recorded during this early generation. And their mistake comes because they misunderstand, first of all, they misinterpret certain terms. And these terms are tadween. Tasnif. And kitaba. Okay, so they misunderstood the meaning of these terms. Secondly, they misunderstood the meaning of these terms also. And these scholars, these Muslim scholars throughout history, and even nowadays, who are still saying that the hadith were not recorded during the early years of Islam, and basically there is a reason they came to that those erroneous conclusion was for the for these reasons. Let's put it this way. Okay. Ibn Hajar, for example, one of the greatest ulama of hadith, Ibn Hajar himself, in a passage in Fath al-Bari, he also gives the impression that hadith were not recorded. So let me see if I can give this a talk. Let me try to make it clear. Reasons why Muslim scholars themselves concluded hadith were not recorded. And hadith were not recorded in the early years of Islam. Okay. Number one, they misunderstood what do these terms mean. They also misunderstood what these terms apply to. Okay. Number three, they said the Arabs had a great memory. Therefore, they and he did not need to record hadith. Number four, some of them, and I'm as a Muslim scholars, I'm grouping a large number of Muslim scholars who, as I said, you'll read today, most of them are not specialists in hadith. But people, for example, especially people who are writing in dawah or fiqh, and who do not study this aspect of hadith in detail, many of them still, when you read what they write, they're giving the impression that hadith were not recorded in the early period of Islam. Number four, the Prophet prohibited the recording of hadith. Number five, misinterpretation. Statements from early scholars. Okay. What about, quickly, what about number four? Yeah, we already discussed number four, right? What about number five? Any misinterpretation of statements from early scholars? And these are some of the early scholars, and he said that they didn't like to record hadith, so forth and so on. So these people, and he misunderstood them to think that hadith were not being recorded at that time. So also we pretty much discussed that. That wasn't the case. What about number three? Arabs had a great memory, therefore they had no need to record.
Memory
dies when you die.
Yes.
Sometimes it dies before you die. Which is another topic in the Roman hadith.
It's a myth.
Huh? Myth. I mean, the problem is this is actually no proof. I mean, when you read the history, as we said, that many people had records hadith, this doesn't mean anything. As I said, you will still don't read it in some book. Now what about these first two? See, the problem, and with respect to the first one, for example, is that there's some statements that says that Az-Zuhri, when did Az-Zuhri live, by the way?
After the Prophet.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mustafa.
Anyway, Zuhri is one of the major tabi'in. And Abdullah ibn Abu Bakr ibn Muhammad. Abu Bakr ibn Muhammad. What you read in many of the books of history is that these two were the first ones, and by the way, they were ordered by also another one whose name is Ibn Hazm, Muhammad Ibn Hazm.
Abu Muhammad.
Huh? Abu Muhammad Ibn Hazm.
This one?
Yeah, Mishin. Not the Zahiri. Sorry. No, I think his name is Ibn Hazm, I'm not sure.
But that's not Italian, right?
Yeah, he's a Tif. So anyway, if you read in many of the history books, it says that these two were ordered by the Khalifa, and the other one, Ibn Hazm, I don't remember his name completely. They were asked by the Khalifa, which Khalifa, by the way, to record all the hadith. One of the Khulafa Rashidun. To confuse you.
Omar
ibn al-Rajid. And most scholars consider him to be one of the Khulafa Rashidun. Okay? He ordered these two to collect hadith, and the other person, unfortunately, I don't remember his name. So it's recorded in most of the books of history that these people were the first to make tadween. They were the first people to make tadween for hadith. So therefore they concluded from this statement, from this report, that this was the first time hadith were recorded.
Tadween means recording, right?
Yeah. What does tadween mean?
I'm
sorry. See, but wait.
تدوين what does it mean?
Collecting.
طيب and also تصنيف what does تصنيف mean? Okay, anyway, what they did in general is that they were the first ones to bring hadith together from different people and kind of like put them in a book. Okay? In other words, they were the first ones really, you can say, to make a book of hadith. Okay? But making a book of hadith is not the same thing as claiming, yani, that they were not recorded before. So this is a misunderstanding that many, as I said, Muslim scholars themselves, when they read this statement, for example, in Tariq al-Tabri or Bidayah wal-Nihayah, they conclude that this is the period when hadith began to be recorded. But that's not what the Zuhri did, and it's what Abu Bakr and Muhammad did. Okay. Kitaba, or recording the hadith, is something that existed before that time. Also, with respect to number two, أخبرنا وحدثنا. There's one مستشفق, his name is Mingana. Mingana, he tries to prove that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, including Sahih Bukhari, was not written down until the year 400 or so after the hadith. Even Sahih Bukhari itself was not actually written down until about 400 years after the Prophet. And his proof is that his claim is that if he looks at the chain, okay, he always sees أخبارنا وحدثنا from them, or سمعت. So he concludes that since they're always saying أخبارنا وحدثنا, everyone knows what these terms mean, actually. أخبارنا, for example, means that he informed us. If I say, for example, if Muhammad told us a hadith, I would say أخبارنا Muhammad. Muhammad informed us. You will see this a lot later. حدثنا is similar to us. Yani he is similar to us. He related to us. So this writer concluded that, and these are only oral. If you use حدثنا or أخبارنا, something oral. But as we'll see later, this is not the case. In other words, if I am reading to you from my book, a hadith, you might say, أخبرنا جمال. Okay. I read it from a book, but you will say, أخبرنا. Or حدثنا. I could give some examples from, for example, the Muslim Ahmed, but I don't want to go into that much detail. Anyway.
You mentioned before that
Well, their claim is not, you're putting it in such a way that they realize they have to write.
Yeah.
These people claim is that they thought they had such a great memory that they would not record.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's not true.
Yes.
Because this was...
Well, the problem with this argument is it's not sufficient. Just because they had a great argument, yeah, in logic, you know, A should lead to B, just because they had a great memory, this does not lead to the fact that they did not record hadith. So this argument by itself is not sufficient. Not yet. Type C. These five things are some of the reasons why you'll find many Muslim scholars, as I said, also concluding that in the early years hadith were not recorded, at least not until the time of Umar ibn Abdulaziz. And this is, as I said, is not correct. Before the time of Umar, by the way, most of the hadith that were recorded were personal collections. Someone recorded the hadith that he knew
and in order to help him memorize. It wasn't you know, a collection like what we think of nowadays as a type of book. Okay, now there's still another problem with the early recording of hadith. I quoted from Sheikh Al-Adami. I don't know actually. I just read there's a book by Muhammad Abu Zahw, Al-Hadith wal-Muhadithun. He just quoted Rashid Rida from Al-Manar and responded to him in about 20 pages. Of course, very small in the response, very long. And there's still one more problem, especially with Sheikh Al-Adami's claim. Sheikh Al-Adami claimed that in the early years of Islam, in the first century, there were hundreds of books of hadith collections. Hundreds. That's his claim, based on evidence. Okay? What's a good question to that? I mean, why if someone is a skeptic, someone doesn't want to believe in hadith, what's a good question that he could ask about that? Exactly. Where are those books? Where are they? What's the answer?
Burned.
Huh? What's that? Burned during the time of Omar, right?
No.
Say, but if there's supposedly hundreds of books, all of them are lost? If all of them are lost, it's not a... That's not too good. For our argument, especially after I said the importance of the Sunnah and everything, and now all of these books are lost.
They were collected, there is no need for them. The big book collections. So you don't have to have these small scattered ones.
Okay. They were incorporated into larger works. They were simply incorporated into the larger works. Now in the hadith, how do you quote, suppose someone has a book, Hammam ibn
Munabbih.
Everyone familiar with him?
Hammam, yeah.
So he's one of the Tabi'een. He was a student of Abu Huraira. Okay.
He wrote the book.
He has a book called Sahih. I recall it. Sahih. Okay. Sahih. Now,
holistic hadith.
Huh? It's a collection of hadith. I'll discuss it in more detail in a second.
What are the larger books?
Well, those larger books exist. Don't worry. Okay. He has a student named Ma'mar. Not Ma'mar, Hadad. He has a student named Ma'mar. Now when this student is narrating the hadith of this book, how did they used to do? What did they used to say?
Akhbarana.
Yeah? Akhbarana Aish.
Sahifa?
They refer to the authority. And if the book isn't important, if the book is not important. For example, if you go to Sahih al-Bukhari, many of the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari are from the Muwatta of Imam Malik. The chain goes through Imam Malik. But there's no mention in the book, Sahih al-Bukhari, about the other book that's Muwatta of Imam Malik. Because the book is not important. Okay, for the muhaddithin, the book is not the important thing. The important thing is who is your source. Okay. The important thing is who is your source. So therefore, they had a tendency not to mention names of books. And it wasn't important to them. The important thing was the source. Because, yani, you don't go to the sahifa and take the hadith from the sahifa. No. Never. You go to Hammam and you get the hadith from Hammam. You cannot, for example, go to a bookstore and buy a sahifa and start narrating hadith from the sahifa, right? That's not the way they did it back then. If you want to get those hadith, you have to go to him. So therefore the book is not important. So all of these earlier collections, what's happened is, for example, Hammam passed it down to Ma'amar. Ma'amar passed it down to his student Abd al-Razzaq. Abd al-Razzaq passed it down to Ahmed. Okay? For example, this collection of Hammam, this collection is the Sahifa of Hammam. And this Sahifa of Hammam, by the way, I'm taking just by chance a book that still exists today, Sahifa of Hammam. It is not a book that was lost. Why I take this as an example. It is a collection of hadith that Hammam heard from Abu Huraira and Abu Huraira heard from the Prophet. It was recorded, it was in written form with Abu Huraira, and it was in written form with Hammam. And Hammam passed it on to his student Ma'amar. Now, Ma'mar, instead of losing this book into other works, he kept it as a work by itself. Okay? And he passed it on to, I believe, Abd al-Razzaq. I believe, I remember the isnad correctly, it's Abd al-Razzaq. Anyway, who is Abd al-Razzaq? It's from Yemen. What's his last name? And he's written a book called Musannaf, and also his book, it's about 16 volumes right now, Musannaf, still exists today.
This is what you call the larger book?
Yeah. He incorporated his hadith into this book.
Sahifa is the oldest, I mean, the
earliest
one that we still have now.
Yes, yes. The earliest one. Yeah, because it is from Abu Huraira. You can't get much earlier than that.
What year is
that? Huh? Well, Hammam, Abu Huraira died in the year 58 after Hijrah. So we're talking about a collection of hadith that was first recorded before the year 58. Hammam died in the year 101. Now, Abd al-Razzaq passed it on to his student, Ahmed.